down there? How are they receiving my word? Are they obedient? Are they disobedient? Are they faithful? Are they unfaithful? I've given you the mission to reveal my will to them. Are they revering me and keeping my commandments? It seems like that's what's being said there in chapter 5. And so that's certainly true of what's going on at Sardis. You see, God knows. God knows their works. How does he know? Knows it because of the seven spirits of God, the eyes of God, if you want to look at it that way. Any questions, comments on that?
One thing that stands out in all these letters is that God does not force salvation on mankind. He provides it for us, but he don't make us do it. Mm-hmm. Now, he could, but he doesn't do that. And that is very obvious here. He points out the weakness. He expects repentance and change. Therefore, and be abided by the Holy Spirit reveals to us. Mm-hmm.
So he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. When I read that, I think about James chapter 2 and verse 26. It says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Sardis had a name that they were alive, but the Lord, seeing their actual spiritual condition, says that you're dead. James was addressing the fact of those who were saying, well, I have faith. He says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Because the fact of the matter is, faith is not faith until it works. You might know what the faith is. You've heard the word of God. You know the truth. You know that Jesus is the Son of God. You know what's expected of you. Okay? So you might know the tenets of faith, but if you're not practicing them, you're not practicing faith. So there's a difference between knowing the faith and actually keeping the faith, practicing the faith. And that's what James is dealing with there. And that's, in principle, that's what the Lord is dealing with here at the church at Sardis. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead.
They're spiritually dead. They're still breathing, but they're spiritually dead. One thing, though, if you're still breathing, you have a chance to be revived from the spiritual death.
Right, right. And so like Sardis, the city of Sardis, you see, Sardis was dying, okay? And he's saying the church at Sardis is also dying, not for the same reason, but in principle for the same reason as the city was dying. Sardis had become complacent and overconfident. And so he said, you stay on that path, you're going to die.
That shows our surrounding that what an influence it can have on us. And we teach our kids that and everything. We need to be conscious of that. The environment that we're around, that will have a great bearing on this. This city was wicked, and it had a great bearing upon the church. Mm-hmm.
So Sardis professed to be alive in Christ, but their works were not perfect. They were not complete before God. Jesus shows us that our earthly existence is to be one of work. In John chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5, he said, I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And you and I need to appreciate that part of what Jesus is saying there is that by us reflecting his light, he remains in the world. As long as we embrace his mission to seek and save the lost, to honor the Father, to revere God and keep his commandments and teach others to do the same. You see, as long as we embrace what Jesus came here to do, okay, and do his work, we can still seek and save the lost. We can still honor the Father. We can still glorify the Father. See, we can do what Jesus did. Now, we can't save people through our death, but we can preach the message of salvation and teach that wonderful news that man can be saved in Jesus Christ, and he expects us to do that. When we fail to let his light shine, his work of salvation cannot be accomplished. The time comes to all when we lose the opportunity to let his light shine. While Jesus was here, he let his own light shine. Okay, but he left. And he left expecting those who believe in him, trust him, and obey him to embrace his purpose and to continue to let his light shine in their life. So how were they continuing to wear the name? You have a name that you're alive. How were they doing that? Well, supposition leads us to believe that they still met on the first day of the week. They still sang spiritual songs. They offered public prayer. They partook of the Lord's Supper. They read and studied from God's Word. But wearing the name and the clothing of worship does not necessarily mean one is what he is professing to be. We are the Church of Christ at Sardis. I am a Christian. Now, you can say that all you want, and to the world and to your city and to your community, they might say, yeah, okay. We're not going to argue with you. But God might argue with us. Jesus might argue with us, as he was arguing with the church at Sardis here. You have a name that you're alive. I'm telling you that you're dead. What brought about this death? Surprisingly, the same thing that is killing the city of Sardis. It's a lack of conflict. In times of conflict, Sardis was a very important city. When it wasn't a time of conflict, he could take or leave Sardis. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Was the church at Sardis suffering persecution because they identified themselves as the church at Sardis? Christians? Doesn't appear to be. Doesn't appear to be suffering in any persecution at all. By not completing their works, they are not purifying their lives. We are to be pure as he is pure. If we have this hope of eternity in the presence of God, then we are to be as he is. We are to be pure as he is pure, which results in their failure to seek perfection, their failure to be pure, their failure to continue in their works had resulted in the fact that, as he says here in verse 4, they have defiled their garments. And he's going to make a play on that too. You have defiled garments. There are some there who have not defiled the garments, and they will be given robes of white. They were guilty of more than inactivity. They were having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness and not reproving them, as Paul points out to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. You become secure, spiritually secure in your own mind. You're not going to be aware of the areas that are not secure. The temptations. And you assume that, I've been baptized and I worship. Every time church comes together, I'm there. I do a lot of things, as a Christian. Well, what about the unguarded places? What about your individual life? Because that's really who he's talking to here, isn't it? He's talking to the church. But it becomes very apparent that he's talking to the individual members of the church. And the majority of them are kind of resting on their laurels. Therefore, there is no controversy, and if there is no controversy, there is no banner to rally around. They're not being persecuted. Why are they not being persecuted? Because they're not showing that they're different. They're not living a righteous life. Oh, that Christians today would not only refuse to have fellowship with darkness, but stand up and reprove it. You know, are we doing it? You know, in our political correct environment in the United States, where you're going to be bullied for standing up and reproving sin, do you stand up and reprove it? Do you let the will of God be known? Or are you just quiet and say, well, they're wrong, but I'm okay? You know, and that's where we get into danger. Because if they're wrong and we see they're wrong, they don't know they're wrong. I mean, especially today, they don't know they're wrong because everybody says they're right. Right? And the majority rules. Right? Wrong. Doesn't rule.
They are right.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, the saddest thing about it is people don't care if they're right or not. You know, they're right in their own mind. They're like, you know, that we read about in the Old Testament. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You see, we've got the same situation today. You know, and nobody, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe. Why would you have that kind of attitude? Well, to be able to believe what you want to believe. You know, I won't condemn you, don't condemn me. You see that? Well, I'm not condemning you, you know, but God does. And we know that he does because this is what he says about this particular subject. And?
And Walmart one day, I passed several kids, I don't know, a couple of guys and two or three girls. And then one of the guys says, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. He said it in a loud enough tone that I heard it. I just passed by. But I wished, and, you know, that I had the opportunity again. I could have just said, God doesn't.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, you always have to assess the situation, you know. It's different when somebody's speaking directly to you, you know. And in that kind of a situation where somebody's speaking out loud, and even though they're speaking to somebody, are they speaking to be heard? You know, do they want, you know, was it apparent that they wanted you or other people to hear? If it's apparent that they want it to be public, then they're open game. You know.
And I'm known as a way to say it and not, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
What do you think God says about that?
Yeah. 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 Have you ever read Romans chapter 1?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He might say this is not wrong, but that's not what God says.
Oh, he might say a lot of things, but the Romans chapter 1 is still going to say what it says. Okay. And you can't be honest and misunderstand that. Yeah, and that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm talking about. You know, is that we're not engaged in the unfruitful works of darkness, but we don't reprove it. Verse 2, he says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which are ready, which remain and are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God." And so when he said, I know that you have a name, that you're alive and you are dead, you know, it didn't mean that there's no hope for you. Okay, he meant you're dying. Okay, and here I think he, you know, qualifies that. And he says the things that are ready to die. That's not to say that, you know, if you were an individual who were guilty of the things that Jesus is seeing here, and you don't repent of those things right now, and you died, you stand to be judged. You know, so in a very real sense, they were dead, okay, spiritually, but they're not beyond hope. There's still something there. They can still come back, okay? Yeah. Yeah. Wake up. And yet be watchful is good too, because Sardis failed to watch their weak point, you know, as a city. And so you can see why he's using, you know, that terminology. You know, set a watch. Wake up. You know, set a watch there, guys. You know, you've been conquered by that, you know, so many times. Why wouldn't you set a watch there? But of course, Jesus isn't talking about the physical defenses of Sardis. He's talking about the spiritual defense. You know, do we know our weak points? Do you? Yeah? Are you setting a watch there? Or are you saying, well, I'm a Christian, and so God, I need to set a watch. I'm okay. I'll be all right.
It kind of brings to mind what Ezekiel warns about, you know, being a watchman.
Yeah. So here's the church of Sardis. They're worshiping. They meet on the first day of the week. They all the acts of worship. They do all of those things. But here's what I really think he's saying right here when you start boiling it down. He's saying, don't just worship. Worship. Bow down. You know, worship means to bow down, to revere God. Do you come to worship with a sense, I mean, prepare yourself, categorizing your mind to revere God, especially. You're coming with brothers and sisters in Christ to offer the things that God has specified in worship to Him. Do you realize how holy this is? You know, it's easy for us to just kind of take all of this stuff for granted. It's easy for us to take God for granted if we allow ourselves to. So don't just worship. Worship. Bow down. Bow your heart before God. Humble yourself before Him. Don't just learn what to do. Do what you're supposed to do. Church of Sardis was still learning. They were reading and teaching and all. Were they doing what the Word of God taught? Apparently not. Don't just wear the name. Be the name. You say you're the church of Christ. The called out. You're called out of the world and into a relationship with God. Were they acting like it? Were they continuing in the work of Christ? You say you're a Christian, a follower of Christ. Is that apparent to everyone that you come in contact with? Our Lord expects us to be striving for perfection. And you know, I encourage you to write these passages down. We can look at a few of them here if I can find my Bible.
You know, the one you just quoted. Matthew 5 and verse 48, you're familiar with this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, be perfect. Why? Because your Father in heaven is perfect. And you say you are a child of God. You see? See, if you're going to wear the name, be the name. Strive for perfection. Be holy as He is holy. Be pure as He is pure. You know, this is good enough. Matthew 19 and verse 21. He says that if you will be perfect, go and sell that which you have. You know, this young ruler who had came to Jesus and said, you know, I've done all this. What else do I need to do? And Jesus didn't say, well, that's enough.
You know, that's good enough. You know, here's somebody who said, you know, I'm not complete. There's more. I have a sense that there's more I need. And Jesus didn't argue with him about that. If you'll be perfect. Do you have a sense that, you know, there's areas of inadequacy in your life? If you will be perfect, put first things first. If something's getting in the way of putting the kingdom of Christ and his righteousness first in your life, then get rid of that. And that's what Jesus saw was the problem with this man. He put more trust in his riches, in his wealth, than he did in God. He said, you get rid of your wealth, then you can learn to really trust God. God will take care of the rest of it. Colossians 4. And verse 12. See, if I take time to read to it, you have time to turn to it in your Bible, and you can say, well, Doug didn't. You know, it's not just that Doug said it. This is what actually the Spirit of God said. Epaphras, who is one of you as servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete. Now, why was Epaphras teaching them and praying for them so that they could just be good enough? No, that they could be perfect and complete. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. He talks about, I was night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul says to the Thessalonians, I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. James chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, God wants us to be complete. And if you feel like there's something lacking, it's probably because there's something you're not learning or an attitude that you have. You know, I went to a track meet yesterday and watched some kids running. And you could tell the kids that ran and were competitive and, you know, they wanted to win. They wanted to beat the person in front of them, that type of thing. And then there were others who, you know, you can tell that they just weren't trying. Are we trying? Are we trying to be all that we can be? Or have we just said, eh, this is good enough? That's what Jesus is dealing with here in the church at Sardis. And, you know, of course, you got 1 Peter 5 and 10 and Philippians 3 and verses 12 through 14. You know, Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but what? I press toward the mark. I'm not going to quit. I'm trying to be the best I can be. Verse 3, he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. So their failure to be perfected can be traced to their forgetting what they had heard and failing to hold fast to it. It's not that they hadn't heard. It wasn't that they weren't hearing. They weren't holding fast to what they were hearing. Do we do that? Do we read the Word of God and it convicts us? And we say, I need to do better. And then we don't do better. They had in their own minds become so secure in their professed identity that they had failed to set a watch for unfaithfulness. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church. Well, of course we're in the faith. Really? Have you set the watch? Are you examining yourselves? Are you proving it? Does the Word of God approve you, or does the Word of God convict you? And if it convicts you, then repent. See, that's the whole purpose of it. He says, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. He uses the history of the city of Sardis as an application to the church at Sardis. A warning, of course, is delivered throughout the New Testament. Jesus said, I come as a thief in the night, you know. Not announced. You know, I'm not telling you what time I'm coming. You know, I've always said, you know, the interesting thing about that, thieves don't even tell you they're coming. You know, Jesus said, I'm coming. Okay, I'm not telling you when I'm coming, what time I'm coming, but I'm coming. So this isn't a question of, is he coming? He's coming. Are you ready? I mean, if you knew somebody was going to break into your house, would you build up its defenses some, or do something to protect yourself, or not be there when they get there? You know, do something. The history of the city of Sardis attests to the dangers that were present there in the church. If only they had placed a watchman at their crack in the wall, how many cracks are we not watching? You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. These are clearly in the minority. As Jesus said, few there be that find it, even in the church. Few there be that find it. Here is their earthly source of example to follow. That's one thing to read about righteousness and the standard of righteousness. It's another thing to see it practiced in somebody's life, isn't it? He said, you can look at these brethren who have not defiled their garments, and they're putting faith into action. And you can follow their example. These righteous ones must have been vexed in their souls. You know, as Noah vexed his righteous soul daily, these righteous souls at Sardis must have vexed their souls daily. Not only for the condition of the population of Sardis, but for the membership of the church at Sardis. They beheld the apathetic attitudes of their brothers and sisters and had been unable to influence them. Maybe when Jesus says, look to these people, maybe now they will look to them. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So they are told to overcome the apathetic, self-satisfied, faith without works is alive attitude. We know God's word says faith without works is dead. Sardis was practicing, even though they knew that too, they were practicing faith without works is alive. Faith. You know, there's some areas of what God tells us to do that we're not doing, but we're still alive. Okay? They were to overcome that attitude. We need to overcome that attitude. In ourselves, if that's the case, the apathy of others, don't let them keep you from being all you can be. Don't follow their example. You know, the unfaithful were to follow the example of the faithful. Sometimes, if you're not careful, the faithful will start following the example of the unfaithful. Well, if they can just get by, then why can't I just get by? Look into the wrong example. We need to be looking to Christ. They shall be clothed with white raiment. Of course, white is the color of purity. It's the victory garment. We'll be looking at chapter 7 and verse 9 where this will come up again. He says, I will not blot their name out of the book of life. Deceased were removed from the rolls of the living, you know, just like today. God has a book of life that we'll be looking at in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 15, and that records the names of the saved. that are alive. But our names can be blotted out of there if we sin. But I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Close to graduation time here, and this is pretty much in the same way as a graduating student's name is called before faculty and students. You can kind of look at the judgment day as a commencement exercise, I guess, if you want to look at it that way. We pass from this life into life with him hereafter. So that's where we'll end today, and